Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you're listening, Tucker, hold on a second. I got... If you're listening, Tucker Carlson, you can know this is Wretched Radio. Tucker Carlson, the jovial Tucker Carlson, speaking at the Republican National Party Convention in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Jimmy, would you please check? Is the president done speaking yet? That's still going on right there. Received a great tweet, Bart. It said, if you listen to the entire 96-minute speech by the president, you can never criticize your pastor for the length of his sermons again. If you can sit through 96 minutes of that, you can sit through any sermon. Tucker Carlson speaking at the convention, a man who has been, it's clear, on a bit of a sorting. He's trying to figure stuff out. He's speaking more and more like a Christian, but it kind of did a little twinge in my heart when I heard him say this.
But there's a lot of love. There's a lot of love.
That's not the part that made my heart twinge. That's coming.
And we are seeing that love. I don't think it's human love. And I'll just stop with this. I'm not always convinced that I'm on the right side. I've been on the wrong side many times. You'll never hear me say I'm on God's side or God's with me or even I'm with God. I want to be. Not sure I am.
Oh, that hurt. You can know, Tucker. You can know. God doesn't keep people in limbo their entire lives wondering, am I in, am I out? If you have repented and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in. You didn't bring yourself in. He reveals himself. He brings you into his kingdom, and you can't get yourself out of it, and you can know. Now, this was just an off-the-cuff remark. It appears Tucker's speaking without notes, which is pretty impressive, honestly. He tends to do that. I mean, he doesn't know yet. If you bump into Tucker, tell him you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt because Jesus gives you his word. If you repent and trust in him, you are in his hand, his mighty hand. Nobody's going to pluck you out.
But I will say this unequivocally and conclusively. God is among us right now.
I don't, Jimmy, do you know what that means for sure? I'm not exactly certain on that. Nevertheless, Tucker Carlson, just a little bit earlier in his presentation, he started to talk about an observation that he's been making for a bit, and I think that we've all observed this.
And that is what's happened over the past month since the debate, and particularly on Saturday in Butler. I think a lot of people are wondering, what is this? This doesn't look like politics. Something bigger is going on here. I think even people who don't believe in God are beginning to think, well, maybe there's something to this.
Indeed. I agree with that observation. And I think it's the turmoil. I think it's the instability of our leaders that is leading people to go, the economy, they can't buy a house, difficulties paying off student loans, can't get a job with a diploma that they paid a fortune for or at least owe a fortune for. And they're starting to look up. I believe that. And I see it on university campuses all the time. You can see it on your YouTube machine. It's not just Tucker who's on a search. Joe Rogan, Jordan Peterson. What about Russell Brand? If you followed him at all, you watched it happening. This guy was trying to figure it out. And what he observed in this mess of a culture that we're living in is all these disjointed puzzle pieces are not fitting together with any other glue than Christianity. And he came to the conclusion Jesus is his savior. We hope that is so, don't we? Wouldn't that be an amazing salvation story? That this guy, Hollywood reprobate fellow, now believes in Jesus. Jesus saves sinners. And he keeps sinners. Tucker, and you should know that. Tucker Carlson, not the only one speaking at the Republican Party convention. There was somebody else who offered some religious things.
So agyakari, tumari gatamit, tumhi jani, Nanak das sada kurbani. Dear Waheguru, our one true God.
Yikes. That was a Sikh singing and praying to what she believes is the one true God, Wagahu, I believe. And that shocked a whole lot of people who are going, what's that all about? And it's just a reminder, if you don't like to see things like this, I can only think of one solution. Okay, I can think of two solutions. One of them is bad. The other one is good. One solution is that you just tell these people, go away. That, no, we're just not going to let you in here. Or we could share the gospel and everybody who attends the convention is saved and they don't want to hear about Wagahani. That would be my vote right there, that everybody gets saved. And then you'll just notice a difference in parties. You'll notice a difference in platforms. You'll notice a difference in politicians. You will notice a difference in politics. You'll notice a difference in your world. Expanding Jesus' kingdom through evangelism. That is God's pre-described. This is his preordained means. This is what he's all about. Bringing glory to himself through the redemptive work of his son, Jesus Christ. More from the Republican Party convention. This was a meme that went all the rage. If you believe God intervened to save former President Trump, but he didn't intervene to save the kids in Uvalde or Parkland or Santa Fe or Sandy Hook, then you're worshiping partisan politics, not Jesus. The pastor's name is Zach Lambert. Millions of people have seen it. Hundreds of thousands have affirmed it. What do we do with the Trump shooting? Well, Shane Claiborne would say, we can be sure that God did not save Donald Trump, but not the person killed by mistake. God did not save Trump, for that matter, but not the kids at Sandy Hook or Uvalde. I'm having a hard time tracking this, too. God did not save some of the Israeli hostages, but not the others. God does not want thousands of kids in Gaza to die. Huh? Well, where is God in Shane's world? Where's God in Pastor Lambert's world? What's he doing up there? How are things running? Who's in control of this place? And that is a subject well worth our consideration. Shane Claiborne said, if our theology does not make us more loving, then we should question our theology. I would not affirm that statement fully. I'd affirm that partially. Our theology, true theology, it should make us loving. But if the world determines that our theology isn't loving, I don't change my theology to accommodate the world. Our theology is our theology. Quote from Shane, any theology that puts God rather than sinful human beings behind a gun or a bomb is bad theology. What do we do with the evil in our world? What do we do with memes and statements like this? Was the missed assassination of Donald Trump a miracle? Did God intervene? Let's tackle the former first. I don't think it was a miracle. You say, whoa, come on. He turned his head, ad libbing it, as he's wont to do, looking at a sign about the ridiculous rates, the flooding of our nation through immigration, illegal immigration, turns his head and the bullet whizzes through his ear and not through his brain. You're saying that's not a miracle? Well, unless, of course, we've got it on film, we can slow down the bullet and somehow the bullet was headed right for him or something else for that matter. And if suddenly the laws of nature were interrupted and that bullet just dinged his ear, that would be a miracle. But I don't think we're going to find that footage. Instead, this is God's providence. It wasn't a miracle. We always want to be careful with a miracle terminology. We almost got into a car accident. It's a miracle I'm alive. Well, only if somehow God, took the laws of nature that you were headed right for, and then all of a sudden his hand picked your car up and delivered you over the fiery flames. Okay, you can call that a miracle, but otherwise it's providence. And it falls underneath the realm of God's sovereignty. Was it a miracle? No, no, it was. That doesn't detract from, whoa, that was close. That would have been awful. But I don't think you can call it a miracle. What about God intervening? And I think that's what this pastor is on about. What are you saying? That God intervened with him, but he didn't with the kids at those school shootings? Look, this is not easy territory, especially when you have a particular evil in mind. But deal with the subject we must. And this gives us the opportunity to do that. When there are national conversations on political issues, be looking for the opportunity to shine a theological light into the darkness. And I think we have that opportunity right now. Did God intervene and save President Trump's life? Or is there another theological word that we should use to understand why evil exists and why God is not complicit in it? So, Tucker, we hope you're listening. Shane, we hope you're listening even more. This is Wretched Radio.
Are you terrified of sharing the gospel? Do you feel unprepared to witness in this sin-sick culture? Well, just know that you're not alone, which is why we're pointing you to Terrified 2, a powerful DVD resource that equips you with the tools that Jesus himself used to fulfill the Great Commission. It's packed with engaging teaching and real-life examples that will teach you how to humbly help others understand their need for a Savior, proclaim the gospel of forgiveness through Christ, and to call people to repentance and faith. We'll give you answers to tough questions and common objections as well. Terrified 2 really does take the fear out of evangelism by showing you the biblical model for witnessing. It's the same approach used by Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody, Ray Comfort, and others. Don't let your fear or terror hold you back anymore. Get Terrified 2 today along with the study guide at wretched.org. That's wretched.org, and gain the confidence you need to share the gospel with anyone, even complete strangers.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, I've been thinking, you and I, we're kind of like kindred spirits, aren't we? We both love digging into God's Word, unpacking meaty theological truths, and sharing the life-changing message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like we're on this adventure together, and I know what you're probably thinking, oh no, here it comes. But hear me out. We've got this radical goal of reaching millions all over the world. I'm talking about a global spiritual revolution. And you know we can't do it alone. So here's the deal. We're looking for gospel partners. I'm talking about fired up, sold out, ready to change the world partners. That's where you come in. Would you prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Because it could be your support that helps us reach that guy who's about to give up hope or the girl who thinks she's too far gone. Together, we could do something bigger than ourselves. You can get all of the details right now at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote a second epistle to clarify and defend the Christian message. He asserts the authority of Scripture. warns against false teachers, and reminds us that the end is coming. But God is patient, allowing all of his people to come to repentance. If you want a clear contrast between true and false Christianity, look to 2 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A miracle, intervention, or something else. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you've seen the footage, probably over and over again, the iconic images of Donald Trump at a rally in Pennsylvania, turning his head and having his ear dinged. Many people commenting on it. What happened there? Some, of course, would say it was luck. Well, Christians recognize there is no such thing as luck. Was it a miracle? I say, without detracting, that it was a good thing his ear just got dinged and not his head. And it wasn't a miracle because the laws of nature weren't violated. If we are going to be rather pristine in our terminology, we need to understand that miracles involve a temporary suspension of what is normal with God's operating principles, whether it's natural law or it's metaphysical spiritual law. It has to be suspended somehow for it to be a miracle. Others saying it was God's intervention. And then some people responding to that, like a pastor who's getting millions and millions of visits, views on X, said, if you believe God intervened to save former President Trump, but didn't intervene to save the kids at the school shootings, you're worshiping partisan politics, not Jesus. Well, did anybody say anything like that? Nevertheless, we would do well as believers to be aware of the political realm conversations, to try to shine a theological light into the darkened thinking. And this is a perfect opportunity. People are going, what was that? What happened there? Peter Sammons is going to help us. If you recall, a year or so ago, we spent a lot of time in his book called The Reprobation and God's Sovereignty, Recovering a Biblical Doctrine. Magnificent treatment of the issue of evil. A great treatment on, well, the title says it, God's sovereignty. We've got to get this doctrine squared away underneath our belts and proclaim it because God didn't intervene. He's running everything. And fair enough, it immediately raises the question, so what about these horrible things? God's ordaining that? And the answer is yes, but he's not the one responsible for it. Let's gloss again through Peter Sammons' great work, Reprobation and God's Sovereignty, to remember how he runs the place, because he is running the place. He's not a deist God. He's not one who intervenes here. He's not involved there. I'm bored with those people, so I'm going to go to that continent. Nope. Everywhere, running everything. It's the doctrine of God's sovereignty. It is an exercise of the solitary will of God whereby he determines every event that transpires in history before time ever begins. This decree is unconditional and dependent upon nothing but the will of God, his unchangeable power, his infinite resources. He's controlling everything. And you say, whoa, that seems to make him complicit in evil. Was he? Is he? And the answer is an emphatic, absolutely not. This is an explanation from Thomas Goodwin. He explains that while God is omnipotent, yet he is not omnivolent, willing to do all things. Though he can do all things infinitely more than he has done, yet he does not will to do all things that he is able, for his power is limited by his will. And he's not imposed upon by an external force. Satan doesn't persuade God to do this or that. God wills to do whatever he chooses. And sometimes he chooses not to do certain things. He chooses sometimes to not grant eyes that can see. He chooses sometimes to not protect. And you say, but he could stop all of that. Why doesn't he do that? That makes him evil because evil exists in this world. Not so fast. God is also good and he is able and he is faithful. And so we start out by understanding God's sovereignty and his goodness. And that is why the Westminster Confession summarizes it this way. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of all the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of, here it comes, second causes taken away, but rather established. You say second causes. Not familiar with that term. You should be familiar with that term. Secondary causes, proximate causes. Here's the hierarchy of causes, because there isn't a cause. There are causes in the events that we witness with our eyes. The ultimate cause, God. That's everything. That's good, bad, evil, calamities, all of it. He's the ultimate cause. Don't panic if you're thinking he causes evil, meaning he's guilty of evil, because he uses what we would call secondary causes, or if you will, proximate causes to work on, to cause the efficient causer. There's your third causer, the efficient causer, the one who actually does the shooting. So the kid up on the roof in Pennsylvania, he was the efficient cause. But there were proximate causes that worked on him. For instance, and now we'd never want to try to get into the mind of God. I'm just saying, here are some of the options of what could be a proximate cause. Now, that the guy had God let his mind get darkened, that God let him harden his own heart. Now, that this kid consumed really bad ideas. God had withheld salvific faith, which would have given him a new mind. Those are all proximate causes. And God then is guiltless because proximate causes act on the efficient causer, which commits the evil. So God is shielded by secondary causes. It is not a sin for God to not do something good. It is not a sin for God to not intervene. It's not a sin. God uses proximate causes to bring about his will because he's working on doing bigger things than we can ever imagine. And Peter Sammons, in his book, I truly recommend it. It's hard reading. It ain't simple, but it's worth it. These are big issues. Here's what he said. These are categories of causation that he describes. Ultimate cause. The ultimate cause of every action that occurs in the world is God, who providentially governs all actions for his purposes. Proximate cause of an action is the agent, human or otherwise, who influences, directs, or enables an action. And then there's the efficient cause. It's the agent, human or otherwise, who directly carries out the action. Scripture indicates sin does not occur outside of the ordained plan of God, who is the ultimate cause and responsible party for all things. But since Scripture says that both concurrent realities are true, that God ordained sin while remaining holy and unchangeable for sin, the need for theological categories of causation is established. This is not Peter Sammons in the 21st century concocting it. Do you remember what the divines of the Westminster Confession said? That God ordains all things, yet is not complicit because of secondary causes. This is an ancient idea. This is not new. And he gives example after example in the Bible, the Old Testament, that show this. Ahab, bad king. Ahab sought prophetic counsel to determine whether or not he should go into battle. His 400 false prophets assured him of victory. What Ahab didn't know was that God had enticed these false prophets to lie to him. And how did he do it? By enlisting the help of demons. Quote, "And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spirit said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. I'll entice him. And the Lord said, how? And he said, I'll go out to be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. And he said, you shall entice him, and you will also prevail. Go and do so. Did God entice him? Nope. It was a demon that came and said, I'll do it. And God let him. God let a demon be a demon, using the same Hebrew word for entice. God determined in this passage to provide a lie to one of his false devotees in order to bring about his demise. He didn't do it directly. He commissioned an eager and willing demon to carry out the task. And so it is, demons serve as the proximate cause in the lies that false prophets tell. 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 11. God is the ultimate cause of the lie. A fallen angel is the proximate cause of the lie, and a false prophet is the efficient cause of the lie. That's how God runs the place. Nothing escapes his attention. He doesn't intervene. He's predetermined before eternity began that Donald Trump's ear would be dinged. They determined it. And furthermore, he's not guilty because that kid committed a wicked act. He uses proximate causes to work on the efficient cause. And so God's hands are always holy, holy, holy. Reprobation and God's sovereignty, Peter Sammons. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, we start in New York City, where the Department of Health has decided to toss out a requirement for how the remains of late-term aborted babies should be handled. In a unanimous vote, they decided to eliminate the mandate that babies aborted at or after 24 weeks be treated as human remains and sent to funeral homes. Instead, abortion facilities now will be able to keep the bodies on premises to do as they please. The department claims this change is to avoid trauma and costs for women. You know, but one wonders, if they're just clumps of cells, as we're often told, why would proper burial be traumatic in the first place? It seems the department is admitting a little bit more than they intended. Critics argue the move dehumanizes the unborn. Yeah, absolutely it does, and could lead to improper disposal of remains. Yeah, but it's bigger than that. In other news, a former furniture store assistant manager in Florida just hit the jackpot after being fired after refusing the jab. A federal judge ordered Hank Fine's Furniture to pay the ex-employee, identified only as KMO, a cool $110,000 for failing to accommodate her religious exemption. The judge also permanently barred the company from religious discrimination and said they cannot require proof that an employee's religious objection is an official tenet of their faith. I guess you can say justice was served there with a little bit of interest. Meanwhile, up north, it seems Canada's intelligence agency has some interesting views on who poses security threats these days. A 2023 report authored by the new head of Canadian Security Intelligence Service suggested that parents and others opposed to extreme gender ideology are potential domestic security threats with extreme views. The report claimed that the anti-gender movement would likely continue to pose violent threats in the coming years. Apparently, believing that there are only two genders is now grounds for government surveillance in the Great White North, and probably soon here as well. In U.S. education news, Pennsylvania is investigating a school district superintendent after he allowed a self-described genderqueer witch to discuss sexual topics with high school freshmen without parental consent. The presentation included a survey on students' sexual history and allegedly distributed Planned Parenthood resources. Parents have been pressing for answers, and now the state's Department of Education is looking into allegations that the superintendent stonewalled their inquiries. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now a demonstration of God's goodness in sovereignty. This is Wretched Radio. As we see the world doing horrible things, we witness calamities, we could scratch our heads and ask the question, why is God not doing something? Well, the answer is he is doing something. He's ordaining all things. All things, good, bad, or otherwise. But God, as the ultimate causer, uses proximate causes to work on the efficient causer who commits the crime or the evil deed, and God, therefore, has clean hands. Sovereignty is a doctrine that helps us understand God doesn't intervene. He doesn't inject himself. He's the ultimate cause of all things, and he is guilt-free when it comes to evil. You say, well, then why does evil even exist? Why do people do such horrible things? And the answer to that question is profound and simple simultaneously. It is for the glory of God. I know that maybe sounds a little bit Sunday schoolish, but it's really the key to understanding the entirety of your existence. What is God doing on this planet? God is bringing glory to himself, specifically through the redemptive work of his Son. When somebody commits an evil deed, that deed will echo through eternity in one of two ways. Either the evil deed doer will pay for his crimes in a lake of fire for eternity, or Jesus will get credit for absorbing the wrath that was due to that criminal who repented and put his trust in Jesus Christ. So no matter how you slice it, good, bad, or otherwise, Jesus is going to get credit for being amazing. Dr. Heath Lambert, pastor, First Baptist, Jacksonville, Florida. He was the former president of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Yeah, that's what he was. And he shares his testimony. Try to hear this. I saw this over the weekend, just the beginning part of it. And it's like, oh, I want to watch this whole thing. And so it is. You're going to experience his testimony. And I would say that you will hear sovereignty. And there are times, this is one of those instances where it's like, oh, clearly God's hand was in that entire mess of Heath Lampert's upbringing.
I'm telling you my story, and there's hatred in it, and there is abuse in it. But that's not really what the story is about. It's a story of the grace of Jesus Christ to transform people and bring them into his kingdom.
Can I just stop the video now, Friel? You just did. That's a shepherd's heart right there. That's a shepherd's heart. Because here would be a temptation for a conservative theologian to talk about the specificities of sovereignty and to talk about how God is ordaining all things. And that would be good. That wouldn't be bad. But what you're hearing is a pastor's heart. It's not enough to hear a story about God's sovereignty. It's to hear a story about God's sovereignty and to have your heart stirred and to recognize he's doing good things, he's doing beautiful things, he's doing amazing things. So Heath is going to deliver his testimony. You're going to hear the doctrine of sovereignty all over it. But did you hear what he just did? He connected it to you.
I'm telling you my story, and there's hatred in it, and there is abuse in it. But that's not really what the story is about.
See, there's a choice, Pastor, when you preach. There's a choice. Are you just going to give them the facts, ma'am? Or are you going to point them to Jesus?
It's a story of the grace of Jesus Christ.
There it is.
To transform people and bring them into his kingdom. My mother was a drunk, and she was a vicious drunk, and she slept around. And it was those facts that really fueled the hatred and the fear of my childhood. When I think about what fueled the hatred and the fear of my childhood, I think really about three categories of things. The first was the abuse. It felt constant as a child. There was beatings with mop handles and days without food. There was actual shooting at us. There was a time when she tried to drown me. There were nights spent under hedgerows up against buildings just trying to find a safe place to sleep. There was a visit to a foster home because one Christmas night she got so drunk and chased us out into 7 inches of snow and we were frostbitten and the state had to do something.
Can we all agree that all falls underneath the descriptor of evil?
But there was other kinds of mistreatment that actually hurt more than a gunshot, that felt worse than sleeping outside alone. There was the time that my mother told me that my father, who was the man I loved more than anyone in the world and who was the kindest man I knew, she told me that he was actually not my father. I was crying for him while she was drunk and screaming and throwing a fit, and I just said, I want my daddy. And she let me know that he was not my daddy, just to hurt me, just to get me to stop crying. And that turned out to be true. He was not my father. He was still a part of our life and fought to get custody of us. That fight for custody actually was hard because he wasn't my biological father. But one time it got so bad with Mom that they did award custody of us to him. And I lived with my dad for the two best years of my childhood. And it was what I always wanted. I was living with my dad and life was wonderful. And I never thought about my mother. And then she did get sober during those years away at a treatment facility. She recovered and she fought for custody and she got it. She showed up one afternoon with her boyfriend and we loaded our stuff up into the back of his red pickup truck to move 2 hours. To move 2 hours away from my father. And I can remember hugging my dad, and begging that I wouldn't have to go. I realized that more than any hit over the head, more than any gunshot, the thing that was most painful about the way my mom treated me was that twice she took me away from my father.
How many kids, just like Heath Lambert, are living through a nightmare? What's the point? Why, God? And maybe you didn't grow up in a home that was as tumultuous and horrifying as that of Heath Lambert, but you're going through something, or you've been through, or don't you worry, you're going to go through something where you can rightly ask, why, God, with the right tone. But if you're wondering, is there any good in this? The answer to that question is a resounding, absolutely. The promise is true. God works all things for our good and for his glory. Do you know somebody in church who's been diagnosed with something scary? Perhaps you are suffering from a disease or a malady, and you can ask why, in the sense that, Lord, why are you doing this? What are you teaching me in this? But if you're tempted to ask the question, why, to infer that God isn't doing the best thing for you, then when you hear the remainder of Heath Lambert's testimony, I hope that you will conclude beyond the shadow of a doubt that God does all things for our good and for His glory. And that includes your sickness. It includes perhaps right now your poverty. It includes your loss. It includes your heartache. All of it. Why? Because although God is the ultimate cause, there's a proximate cause and there are efficient causes, and He is not guilty of doing evil. Instead, He uses sin sinlessly in your life and in Heath Lambert's life. Next on Wretched Radio. I know now many wretched people are familiar with the Master's Academy International because you participated in our Bible distribution program to the Philippines. 10,000 John MacArthur Study Bibles were sent courtesy of you. How sweet is that? Heaven is just going to rock. You're going to be sitting at a table. What's your name? It'll be somebody with a Filipino name. Oh, Philippines. You know what? I remember a long time ago, there was a Bible campaign through wretched.org/Bible where we sent MacArthur Study Bibles to the Philippines. You gave to that? I received a MacArthur Study Bible in the Philippines. No way! So if you're at the internet and you visit wretched.org/pastor, you're going to discover Master's Academy International trains pastors internationally, 19 different locations. Thousands of men, as we speak, are being trained to rightly divide the word of truth. You want to strengthen Christ Church internationally? Please visit wretched.org/pastor.
Are you tired of Jesus being covered up by our post-truth world? Well, get ready, because it's time for you to pick up your copy of Jesus Unmasked by Todd Friel. Todd unpacks how the entire Bible, both Old and New Testaments, point to one man, Jesus himself. That's right. Turns out the bronze serpent and the ark were more than just decor. They were fuzzy pictures of the Messiah himself. But it's not just a history lesson. Todd brings truth to our wishy-washy postmodern world. Your truth? My truth? Not how the Bible lays it out. The Bible lays out objective spiritual truth, whether you prefer it or not. Jesus made exclusive claims. He's either Lord, liar, or a lunatic. There's no fourth option, folks. So grab your copy of Jesus Unmasked today. You'll laugh, you'll cry, you'll be convicted, but most importantly, you'll encounter the unfiltered Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Grab your copy of Jesus Unmasked right now at wretched.org.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building His church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness He requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is He able to meet our daily needs? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
God does not intervene in His universe. He runs it. This is Wretched Radio. As people are scratching their heads, trying to figure out what exactly happened to the president on Saturday night when his ear was dinged instead of his head receiving a bullet and taking his life, many people are offering up what they believe to be our biblical explanations. It's a miracle. It was God intervening. I would like to suggest to you the Bible speaks a different word, and that word is sovereignty. And that God is ordaining all things, all, each and every thing. Can you imagine His omniscience? We finally got some rain in Georgia. I was driving down the road and I was stopped at a light. and just watching the raindrops hit the ground. God doesn't send rain. And it's like, okay, I'm gonna cause like about a give or take a quarter of an inch to happen there in Alpharetta. Every single drop is accounted for because it was sent from his storehouse. He's in control of everything. And because he is sovereign and good, you can rest in your trial. You can rest in it. As wicked, evil, awful as it is or was, I'm sorry you're going through that. God's not guilty for it. And God doesn't like evil either. And you can know that if somebody has committed evil against you, you don't have to worry about vengeance. God has them in his sights. He'll get them. And he'll get them far more thoroughly than you or I ever could. Rest in God's sovereignty. Rest in God's goodness. And be encouraged in testimonies like that of Heath Lambert, whose mother treated him wickedly as a child, who removed him from his father, who loved him, only to send him back into a world of chaos. A mom who shoots at her children, a mom who tries to drown her son. Is God really good and working out all things for his glory in that?
And then, unexpectedly, things started to turn. And I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. A dear friend that I came to know after moving off with my mother told me that I was a sinner and that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins. And
I'm sorry. Remember his broken heart when he was ripped away from dad? God took him to a place where he would hear the gospel. All things for our good. All things for his glory.
That if I would repent of my sins and trust in him, I could be forgiven. And I could remember being confident as a little boy that my mom was going to kill me, that I was going to die. And then to have the offer of life to come from God himself changed everything. And I believed. And that, at 14 years old, was when the good part of my story started. I was saved and I was walking with Christ, but I hated my mother. And that seemed as natural to me as breathing air. It didn't even seem like there was anything wrong with it. My mom had earned my hatred. When you abuse your kids, when you mistreat them the way she did with me, when you commit adultery against the man that you love more than anybody, when you take your children away from that man, you deserve to be hated. And about a year after I got saved, I was on my bed reading Matthew 18, where Jesus gives the command that you have to forgive your brother from the heart. And reading that text was the first and only time when I believed Jesus took something from me that was mine. I believed my hatred of my mother belonged to me, and I knew when I read that, that he was talking to me. And I knew I could not hate my mother anymore. I wasn't sure how to not hate her, but I started sharing the gospel with her. And as I started to share the gospel with her, she went from hating me to hating me and thinking I was a weirdo. Our relationship was that kind of uncomfortable for over a decade. Oh. But I kept sharing the gospel. I kept being kind to her. And one day in her little house that she lived in, I shared the gospel with her for the umpteenth time. And she said, I can't believe the gospel because I've sinned against God in ways that he can't forgive. She told me about an abortion that she had had before me and my brother were born. And she told me about the abortion that she wanted to have to eliminate her pregnancy with me and my twin. And so through tears, she said, "The only reason I gave birth to you is because I wanted to trap this man into marrying me. And I never wanted you. Oh. And that is why I hated you for all those years." My mom got down on her knees that afternoon, and she asked Jesus to forgive her, this woman who had terrorized me and who I had hated. It was a miracle to be in the room when God changed her heart and transformed her into a child of His. It was at that point that I began to think about my biological father and how, in the providence of God, I was connected with this man. I'd never met him. I'd never spent any time with him, but I believed I had a responsibility to him to share the gospel with him. And I was a nervous wreck. I didn't know what I was going to walk into, but I walked up to the door of his house and I knocked on the door and he opened it. And I said, "My name is Heath Lambert, and I wonder if I could talk to you for a few moments." I said, "Listen, I want you to know that you don't have anything that I want. I don't have anything against you. I am not angry with you. But God has placed our lives together in this weird relationship. And I want you to know that the most important thing that ever happened to me was that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And one of the most shocking events of my life was when this man looked across his living room at me and he said, 'I want you to know that I have believed in Jesus. I have turned to Christ. I have repented of my sins.' And I did that years ago, and for years I've thought about reaching out to you and to your brother, but I didn't know how to do it." And he began to tell the story of how over the years he has read my books and listened to my sermons and listened to podcasts. And he said, "I don't know if it matters to you. I don't know if you care. But if it does, I want you to know that your ministry has meant a lot to me, and I am proud of you." And it did mean a lot to me. And the reason it means a lot to me is because God took abuse and sleeping around and drunkenness and gunshots and mop handles and hatred, and He used it all to build Christians. He was building the kingdom in the midst of my pain. He was using the Word and the grace of Jesus Christ to draw people to Himself. I tell you my story, and there's hatred in it, and there's abuse in it, but I don't think it's a story of hatred and abuse. I think it's a story of love and forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ.
Two nights ago, Mrs. Friel and I found a documentary about Irish music and how a group of individuals in a little town called Dooley, Ireland, try to keep the tradition of their music alive. And they were talking about music as if it was some sort of powerful thing that just had to endure and it couldn't be lost. And they exalted music, well, too highly. And I think sometimes people can do that with stories, the power of story, the meta-narrative. Everybody loves a story. Nevertheless, stories are huge. We love those. I mean, imagine if the world had always just been perfect and He made us and we lived perfectly and then we went to a perfect paradise. What stories would we have if there were no evil? What stories would we have if there's no bad? The answer is, well, we might have some stories, but they wouldn't be as magnificent as the story of Jesus Christ dying for evil people like you and like me. And you can know because He died and rose for you He's doing all things for your good, for His glory. And we will tell those stories for eternity. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.